Good morning. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. That is a wonderful truth that we can reflect on. Whether we're having a good week, whether we're having a bad week, whether we're encroaching on a very stressful week, or maybe looking forward to a week of a little bit more relaxation. Whatever the case may be, we are looking forward to that deliverance that Jesus provides, ultimately deliverance even from death. We're thankful for Jesus, our King, who reigns and who gives us the assurance that He has a plan and He has a vision of which we can partake in, of which we can celebrate. We're thinking about expediency today. This is a subset of the category of authority in the church. And this is one of the most foundational, one of the most fundamental understandings that we should have. Perhaps it's something that you might say, well, that's easy, I've kind of mastered that subject. I don't know if we should ever really have that idea that we've fully mastered something. But maybe you can learn something here today. If not, maybe you can shore up the foundations of your understanding. Jesus is King in addition to being Savior. We should see Him as our Savior from our sins. We should also see Him as our ruler. We should see Him as our King. And our King does have authority. He has all authority in the heavens and on earth. And so we are responsible to Him. We are accountable to Him. And thankfully we live and we have a benevolent King who has extended grace and love to us in sacrifice of Himself. I want to begin in Psalm 119. You may recognize Psalm 119, 105. It's a very common verse, very well-cited verse. We're going to read Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112. Don't worry, we won't read the whole psalm. We will just read this section. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your lamp, or your word, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. O accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. Of course, the theme for Psalm 119 is God's Word, and the theme here specifically is a commitment to God's Word. That though life can become overwhelming, that I can face many challenges, many difficulties, where my friends betray me, where nothing seems to be going right, I will hold fast to your Word because you are my King. The psalmist extends this invitation to others, and he promises to God in covenant format, I will keep to your law, I will keep to your precepts, I will stay faithful and loyal to you because you are my King. Not only that loyalty, not even that vow of loyalty, but also this idea of taking joy in that. God is our ruler, and though we are accountable to Him, though we are responsible to Him, that's something that we can take joy from. It's not something that we should view as some kind of a despotic rule or totalitarian rule. It's true, He's all-powerful, He's sovereign, but we should also take joy in His precepts, because when we evaluate His laws correctly, it shows us how we can more definitively live, how we can find the satisfaction that comes to our souls in serving God. Again, what we're focusing in on today is the idea of expediency or expediences. You probably have heard that thrown around to justify a lot of different things. And there are surrounding you today a vast assortment of expediences that we are using. This building is an expedience. The padded pews we have is an expedience. Even the fact that we have printed Bibles is really an expedience. The fact that we have hymnals, the fact that we have suits and ties on, you know, whatever you're looking at, speakers, microphone, PowerPoint, computer, we have 1,000 expediences around us. But not everything that has been identified by man is a lawful expedient. We would argue that a hymnal, for instance, is an expedient. I think we'd be right in that. I think we'd be correct in that. But many in the religious world might argue that sprinkling for baptism is an expedient. That using the building is an expedient for a spaghetti dinner, fundraiser, or something of that nature. So what happens is people take what should be an undefiled understanding of God's rule, and they defile it with human thinking. And so it would be prudent for us to make sure that we understand to a better degree this aspect of general authority. Again, very foundational, very fundamental, something I think hopefully we all get, but still nonetheless something that we want to be able to better explain also to others, as well as understanding it in our own minds. As all preachers should be doing, there are three main points. There are three main points today. Our first main point is that for a thing to be expedient, it must be lawful. Lawful not just in the sense of civil legality, but also in the sense of spiritual legality. In fact, God may call us to do something that is civilly deemed illegal. For a thing to be expedient, it must be lawful. So if something that somebody's arguing religiously to be an expedient, if it's not something that God's law allows, then it violates that expedience. That which is not authorized by God is unlawful. In 2 John chapter, well, there's only one chapter, so that narrows it down. 2 John 1, 2 John 1, verse 9, 10, and 11. 2 John 9, 10, and 11 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So somebody who maybe uses an unlawful expedient in their worship, in their reflection on God, in their meditation on God, that is not somebody that you want to say, hey, brother, or hey, sister, or hey, fellow Christian. We want to be careful about that. We don't want to act like everything is okay, is sort of the idea that John is conveying here. We don't want to show agreement or allowance of those sorts of things. Going beyond what is written is going beyond the realm of faith, and we walk by faith, not by sight. So if we are using human eyes to justify something and it violates the law of God, it is not walking in faith. It is walking in disbelief. We have no assurance that a thing is pleasing to God unless it is authorized, again, either generally or specifically, the two areas that we talk about in respect to authority. Once we determine a practice is authorized, then we can carry it out to the best of our ability. So, God tells us to sing. What are we to sing? We are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what God specifies. What are those? Well, we could study, we could do a word study of each one of those, and we could realize, well, hey, these hymnals that are produced by brethren, in particular psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the hymnal that we use currently, these are put out by brethren, they are evaluated, they are looked at. You may not agree with every single hymn, but the vast majority of them you'd agree with doctrinally, and even within your judgment you'd agree with those things. And so we use those as an expedient to do what we are commanded to do, to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we find a balance between what God has specifically commanded and how we are to generally carry that out to the best of our ability. So God tells us to sing. Maybe you're not a singer. Work on it. Develop your understanding and respect to it. Maybe work with somebody like Steve or like Doug or somebody else who is better skilled at it and push yourself to excel at that. Now, in the past few months, we've had a few individuals take up leading songs. And they are not, I would say, particularly gifted. I don't think they're horrible. I think they're good. And so Tom and Stephen have showed us that you can push yourself to do better and to get outside of your box and to use what you have available to you to fulfill God's command to you. Things which are unlawful cannot be expedient, even if we think that they facilitate God's commands. If they are unlawful, they are not expedient. What people say is not the source of heavenly authority. The desires of the church, the votes of the church, do not authorize anything, because the church is not a democracy. The church is ruled by a sovereign king. More and more churches are, for instance, authorizing female preachers, because a female preacher may be particularly gifted in speaking and oration and rhetoric. They may be better qualified as a public speaker. They may even be better versed in the scriptures than the preacher. And so a congregation might say, well, because of her skill set and because of her knowledge, it would be better for her to preach. And from a human standpoint, that makes sense. We would say, yeah, of course. After all, if we were to look in a business world, the most qualified person should be in charge, you would think. Although that doesn't always happen. The most qualified person should be in charge, right? From a human standpoint. But what God has said in respect to this, what God has commanded in respect to this, provides limitations to who might speak. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the hearing or the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." So, let me ask you a question. Could that very talented, that very capable woman provide feedback to the preacher at that congregation to sharpen his skill set? Yes, I would argue, in fact, that she should do that. But the scriptures very clearly place limitations on who can stand before a mixed assembly and preach. Now, if we're talking about an assembly of all women, of course, because there is no violation of this text. But in a mixed assembly, there are limitations. For instance, I may not be the best speaker in this group. I may not be the most well-versed in this group. I know several individuals who have more academic credentials than I do in this group. But I stand before you in harmony with this congregation's desire, first of all, or second of all, you might say. And then first of all, in corroboration of what we're talking about here. Now, what about this text? Some people argue that it might be culturally limited. But when you look at this text, it says Adam and Eve. So is that limited to the Jewish culture? Is that limited to the first century culture? No, it transcends that. King David thought that an ox cart would facilitate the transport of the Ark of the Covenant. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, we see this recorded for us. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 7 starting. "They carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahiah drove the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets." Now, from a human perspective, that sounds good. I mean, after all, they used a new cart. It's not like it's some ramshackle piece of junk that somebody pulled out from behind their house. It's a new cart. They're celebrating. It's a festive time. But continue reading. Verse 9, when they came to the threshing floor of Kedon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, so he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Again, from a human perspective, what's the problem? What's the big deal? After all, you don't want the Ark of the Covenant to crash onto the floor. And yet God is wrathfully indignant at what Uzzah has done, so much so that he takes the life of Uzzah. Now, why is this such an egregious offense to God? Because God had specified what he wanted. He had specified the materials that were to be used in transporting the ark, the people who were supposed to be transporting the ark. So there were multiple areas in which they had violated the authority of God. They had acted presumptuously. That's why it's such an egregious offense. Nothing is expedient if it is an addition to or a substitution for God's way. An expedient must first be in the realm of what is lawful. Our second point, by nature, an expedient cannot be something specified by God, because by definition, it is nonspecific. A nonspecific way, or nonspecified way of fulfilling a specific command. When God specifies something, there's no choice for us but to obey or disobey. You either do it or you don't do it. There's no realm for judgment in that area. In matters specified, faith demands obedience. So, as the classic illustration goes, God specified gopher wood for Noah to use in building the ark. And Noah did all that God specified by faith. He had no choice as to the type of wood. God specified the type of wood. Now, were there areas of expedience for Noah? Yes, there were. As to how many trees he used, how tall they were to be, how mature they were to be, how lush they were to be, he had a choice. He had 1,000 choices in regards to these sorts of things. What tools did he use? Well, he used what tools were required to finish the job, to complete the job. God did not have to say, okay, you use a forked hammer, make sure that it's made of iron, cast iron. He did not say, you need to use a Phillips head screwdriver. He said to use what was necessary. He specifies the end goal of it and gives him the option, the options of fulfilling that. Those are matters of expedience, but not the kind of tree. He specified the kind of tree. God specified a lamb of the first year without blemish as a sacrifice for Passover in Exodus 12 and verse 5. There was no choice of animal, and there were specific details, specific qualifications that were to be given. In Israel, should have obeyed. Many times they did not obey. But they should have obeyed because God was specific. Expedience involves a right of choice within the realm of those things God included in what God has authorized. Israel could choose which lamb if they had more than one. If they had different colored lambs, but they all met that qualification, they could choose. They could use sound and prudent judgment to make that choice, but only a lamb as was specified. To go beyond that which is specified is to add to God's word, not to aid obedience. Those are two different things. God commands singing, as we've said already, songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts, encouraging, admonishing, teaching one another with these acts of worship. So God gives us that command. Now, instrumental music is not an aid to that, but an addition. I have a friend, an elder at another congregation, that I love running with, actually. It's one of the passions that we have. We go running sometimes, and we have these discussions about things. And he actually spent many years as a band teacher. And he leads songs before the congregation, but he does not have a high valuation of his singing ability, although I think he should, Kirby. Because he has told me on numerous occasions, he is a band teacher, not a chorus teacher. Those are two very different forms of music. Both music, but two forms or types of music. And so, an instrument, although somebody may be very skilled, although a congregation may have the funds, although a congregation may have the space for a cello, we don't use a cello because a cello is not singing. It is playing an instrument. Now, if you are skilled at the cello, which is a beautiful instrument, that's why I'm using it as an illustration, it's a beautiful instrument. If you're skilled at the cello, please invite me to your home. I would love to hear you play it, but not in the worship. I will also say this, coming from a background where they did use instruments in the worship, it is not helpful. It is not helpful. More variables creates more problems. And one of the things I will say about that is wrong notes are played sometimes and it throws everything off. Typically, the instruments drown out the vocalization of the group. There are lots of issues with that, let alone what God has actually specified. Instrumental music is not an aid to that activity. It's an additional type of music. It is not included in the scope of the command to sing in corporate worship. It's not really a question of human preferences. It's a question of divine will. If God had commanded us to make music, then any instrument would be expedient. If he said, hey, use instruments in worship, and somebody said, hey, I'm skilled with a violin. Okay, use the violin. Skilled with a cello, use the cello. If Marvin, guitar extraordinaire, wants to build his own guitar and play it in front of this group and show us his talents in worshiping God, go for it if it's commanded. But it's not commanded. Now, Marvin may be willing to have you over to his place to play the guitar for you before he moves to Florida to showcase his talents. But that is not for corporate worship. If God had commanded us to make music, then any instrument would be expedient. But we do not have the command to play instruments. We have the command to sing. Now, the illustration. God commands us to be buried in baptism. Be buried in baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12 are to be buried in baptism. As we talked about last week, sprinkling dirt on a dead body does not bury that body. Burying the body, covering the body, immersing the body is what burial is about. God has not specified the place. A baptistry is expedient. We had a fire several years back, when somebody was working on the baptistry, we used the church's funds to replace the baptistry. Was that a prudent use of the church's funds? Yes, because we are commanded to baptize people. Would it be expedient to have a baptistry here over going down to the Ohio River? Yes. Could we baptize somebody in the Ohio River? We could, but they might not come back up. So it is convenient, it is expedient to have a baptistry. God specified that the oversight and function of elders be restricted to the local church. In Acts 14, verse 23, Acts 20 and verse 28, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, elders of one church cannot oversee members, money, or work of another church. So let's say one congregation just appointed elders. These men are qualified. but they're new. They're fresh. And let's say another congregation across town has maybe more elders. Would their greater amount of elders be able to exercise oversight over our group? No. Let's say that these elders at this other congregation have been serving for 20 years, 30 years, have made really difficult choices, are not only qualified on paper, but also qualified by experience as elders. Might they be more skilled than the elders at this new group? Yes. Do they have the right? Is it expedient for them to make decisions for this new group? It's not. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. The only organization God authorized to preach the gospel is the church. It is the pillar and bulwark of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 tells us it's the household of faith. Societies and human institutions are not expediencies. They are additions. They may broadcast the gospel, but they do not do it according to God's mediums. We talked about that a little bit in Philippians this past Wednesday night. I'll give you a perfect illustration of this. The World Bible School. The World Bible School puts fantastic resources together. I mean, really helpful resources in the sense of teaching, most often very sound in teaching. But the way that they do it transcends what God has authorized. They're not functioning with expediences. They are functioning in additions. When God specifies something, that thing is not expedient. For it, there can be no substitute. And our last point, for a thing to be expedient, it must edify. So often, expediencies complicate things. They should not complicate things. The whole point of an expedient is to make something easier, to make something more accomplishable. And also, sometimes expediencies may cause somebody even to fall away from the faith. I mean, how many conversations have you heard about churches deciding carpet color and arguments erupt? Carpet is an expedient. I mean, who cares? Let's go meet on the asphalt. It doesn't matter. And yet some people, in debating expediencies, trample all over somebody else rather than edify them. An expedience needs to be edifying. Otherwise, it's not an expedient. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. There's a whole section of 1 Corinthians dealing with the proper mode of assembly, proper expressions of worship. And 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. That does not really leave room for anything else. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and 24, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable, the New American Standard says, but all other translations say expedient. So even though it might be lawful, it doesn't necessarily mean it's expedient. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. If a thing be a matter of choice or expediency, it falls into the realm of human judgment. If its practice causes division in the body of Christ, that becomes evil and sinful. It's no longer an expedient. If a thing is commanded, it must be done in spite of consequences, even if division follows. If doing the will of God requires that people have no choice but to either obey or disobey. So, for instance, to illustrate this, a preacher may determine to speak at a certain time on a certain issue because of certain problems. He may do that and have full agreement with the scriptures, and it might be appropriate to speak on that issue at that time, given that problem. Somebody may be offended and say, well, I didn't like that. I don't think that you were functioning as God wanted you to function. It really doesn't matter what somebody's response is. It matters that what God has commanded is done. So being offended or being divisive in response to something expedient does not guarantee that it's not expedient. It may be that somebody is necessarily offended by what is commanded to be done. We must obey God rather than men, as the apostle said. Last point here, for a thing to be expedient, it must not unnecessarily offend the conscience of a brother or a sister. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whatever then that you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Insofar as you are capable of doing it, avoid offending unnecessarily the conscience of a brother or sister. That rule governs only in matters of expedience. And again, in matters specified, we have no choice, because it is necessary to offend somebody who has taken a wrong position, an unauthorized position in the Scriptures, where the liberty of choice has been permitted. We must not force our way. If we ever find ourselves saying it's either my way or the highway to another Christian, we have put ourselves in the wrong position. Well, that's just my personality. Your personality needs to change, because you are dead to sin, and I am dead to sin. So if my personality is abrasive, I need God to work on that for me, and I need to work on that. The Apostle Paul said, daily I crucify myself. I take up my cross and I follow after Jesus every day. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Never let me glory in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul said. A great illustration of this in the New Testament is in respect to eating meats. Sometimes meats were sacrificed in this culture, in this climate, to pagan deities. Sometimes they were sacrificed even to the Roman emperors, for instance. Paul shows us in Romans 14, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10, four different chapters, the attitudes that should exist in that circumstance and the attitudes that should not exist in that circumstance. So laying aside liberties in order to edify my brother or my sister, laying aside liberties because I highly esteem someone more important than myself, because love is willing to not only lay down one's life for somebody else, but to lay down one's preferences for somebody else. And we may struggle more with the preferences than the sacrifice of our own lives, if we're honest. Expedience involves the right of choice. Prudent, wise, well-evidenced choice within the realm of that which is generally authorized. Every command authorizes whatever in good sound judgment is necessary to carry out that command. Those are our three main points this morning, and this evening we will dig a little bit more into lawful and unlawful expediences. So if you are able to come out tonight, we will explore this more. We'll review some of the illustrations that we've used already in this lesson, but we'll deal with a few other supplemental illustrations of that. And we'll also, again, talk a little bit about some of those unlawful expediencies that we have to be willing and able to defend against and demonstrate that they are not actually expediencies. We're going to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I want you to make Jesus your king and throne him in your hearts on that throne that only he is deserving of. He is your king, your savior, and your king. If you have not been saved from your sins, there is a very simple process that God has laid out for that, that you can participate with in his regard, that you can make active, make available his grace for you. And we'd love to share that with you. If you have sins in your life that are between you and your king, let's change that, because our citizenship is in heaven, which transcends human eyes, and that's what we look forward to. Let us never get entangled by the encumbrances of this world so that we miss out on the most important, that which is the next world. God bless us all, and God motivate and prick our hearts to do what is right in his kingdom. If there is something that is wrong in your life, let's remedy that as together we stand and sing.